And if you go to if you go around and go to the Fundamental Baptists, they're going to know one verse here, and that's 14. They're going to hammer on verse 14, 14, 14, 14, 14, 14. So 1 Corinthians 11, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask and pray you'd help us to understand your word, Spirit of God. There's a lot to cover here, and help me to make it clear. And give me thoughts that we might understand your words, that we might know how to apply your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, got a homework assignment. Has anybody heard of QAnon? You're the only one? QAnon. David, you have? Okay, you have? Okay, three of us. QAnon. Q, Anon, short for anonymous. Huh? So, do a little homework on that one. Q, Anon, online. I think that might be somebody telling us what's happening behind the scenes in government stuff. Did you think McCain's death was a little odd? Was McCain a hero? Not if you talk to Vietnam vets. Not if you talk to Vietnam vets. McCain might have bit the big one on purpose. Might have been told to bite the big one. QAnon kind of predicted that like a week in advance. It's a funny game. Somebody's playing a pretty good game, but there's stuff going on behind the scenes that we might see some big, big changes in the next 4 months. Pedophiles in Hollywood and politics may be getting arrested. Thank God. This has been going on for a long time. Q? A-N-O-N. Yeah. Yeah. That goes back to him? Okay. Yeah, this is going on for quite a while, but especially under the Bush-Clinton regime, both Bushes, both Clintons, Obama, and I don't know, the Lord just might be using Trump to clean the swamp. It's just taking a while, and it has to take a while. So QAnon, it'd be a good homework for you. Take a look at that. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. We went through that one last week. I'd like to hit it again. Okay, we see in nature and we see in life that there's a hierarchy. There's a chain of command. Okay, and when someone's at the top or the top of the hierarchy, if they're abusive, then the ones at the bottom suffer. So there's a constant struggle between the hierarchy and the ones here, and this party needs to verbalize about the abuse and hopefully that the ones at the top will change their behavior and learn to be a leader and not a dictator, not a bully, not a manipulator. Okay, we in the Gentile world, remember Jesus said about the Gentiles, what is the basic mindset of a Gentile in what is called leadership? Jesus said, Gentiles lord it over them. So that's not leadership. That's being a bully and or a manipulator. Usually men will be on the side of the bully and the women will be on the side of the manipulator, but both will use both methods. And so that's what Jesus said, so we need to know that's our tendency. And when a man reads 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, he says this, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, the man that wants to be the boss is going to accent on the head of the woman is the man. And he's going to hammer that and hammer that and hammer that until she submits to his great leadership ability. Okay, pastors will hammer on pastoral authority. Okay, in the governing structures, what do they hammer on? They constantly are hammering on law enforcement. The sheriffs used to be called peace officers. That's a Bible term. It's a Bible term that will be used again in a millennial time period. Okay, and so this is a Gentile thing. Now it says the head of Christ is God. Okay, and so a man who's going to say the head of the man, the head of the woman is the man, is going to say that he's superior and she's below. Yeah, but the head of Christ is God. So who voluntarily subjected themselves in that matter? Did God the Father order the Son to come down here and give his life a ransom for many, or did the Son volunteer to do it? Did God the Father beat him down during that 33 and a half years to get him to submit to the Father? No. The Son voluntarily submitted to the Father. And so that idea of submission is addressed to the wife, not to the husband. His job is to love her as Christ loved the church. And when he does that, then she is more likely to comply to her calling as far as God says. But that doesn't say she will comply. But it does increase the odds. Because she might think, man, if this man's going to love me, then I need to accept that love. Okay, now in sports, anybody knows in sports that if you have a real talented team, that doesn't mean they're the best team. There's got to be a chemistry. Somebody's going to be the main dog, the alpha dog, they call it. Okay, and somebody's got to be the alpha dog, and then somebody's got to lower themselves. Okay, and so that's what will cause a great team. And so a person understands in life, what do you do when you get two people vying for the same thing? Like you're on an airplane, who's going to get the armrest? Who gets that armrest? The big fat one, that's for sure. Okay, or they have to have the extra seatbelt, you know, because they're so big. Okay, and so that's two people vying for the same position. Okay, so the same goes in family structure, in a school, in a church. Okay, and so it says that the head of Christ is God. So we know that to be God the Father. But yet then Christ said, I and my Father are one. And then he said that he is equal. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So a lot of times people are putting this superior, inferior, all this stuff, and whoever screams about equal rights, the reason why they do that, in their mind, they feel inferior. If somebody that believes they're superior would not even care about equal rights because they already feel that way. Okay, and so this idea of equality is a misnomer. There's no such thing as equality as far as equality of outcome. Men get, women get more, should get more pay than men should, you know, and all that stuff. I like what Trump was asked that question, will women get equal pay to men? And he says, if she does equal output, then yes. And that's not being insulting at all. Okay, and so this is a constant struggle in life when two people are vying for the same position. And so what it is a person needs to accept what God has for them and then comply to that. Okay, and so Jesus said, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So the thing is forget the equality thing. Equal rights, black rights, sodomite rights, gay rights, women rights, forget all that stuff. We're all different. We're all unique. Keep it on that level. And when you deal with somebody that's an individual, no matter the color of skin, you got to work with each person individually. Okay, and recognize if somebody wants to lower themselves and put themselves in a group box, that's socialism. Okay, this is one of the questions these two young men came to talk to me last Saturday at Purdue. They said, we've been watching you, and you don't belittle or berate the people like a lot of street preachers do. I said, yeah, you get on YouTube and type in street preachers, you see most of the time how not to do it. And I said, now that's human nature. Human nature is a person wants to think you're smarter than somebody else. You want to feel like you're better than somebody else. Why? Because that's self-righteousness. And that didn't pass away, or that didn't go away from a believer when we accepted the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Believers still have that ingrained nature of wanting to be more righteous than somebody else. I'm of the belief, okay, a guy says, well, I believe these ideas of the Bible. I don't care who you talk to, everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent. I don't care if it's an atheist, a Satanist, I don't care who it is, everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent. So this guy believes these 10 ideas out of the Bible, and this guy believes a different 10 ideas out of the Bible, and they both think each other's worse than, they're better than the other, because I believe these 10, you believe those 10. Come on, God has infinite understanding. Infinite. So if a person believes something and people want to berate them, belittle them, you're an idiot for believing this, well, you're an idiot for believing this. So what? I'm an idiot this area, you're an idiot in that area. So we're equal. You know some things I don't know, I know some things you don't know. Why don't we sit down and talk about what I know, and then you turn around and do the same for me. And we both are better for it. You see, but that's the common sinful nature of man. So in Ephesians 5:21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So you have to recognize what relationship, what role am I in, and submit to the role. When we travel and we go see our kids, you know, when we went to Ohio to see Brent and Jen, Brent's usually out mowing. And so I mow with them, and I tell me what to do. Well, you're my dad. You tell me what to do. You are, this your business, it's your name, so I'm going to do what you say. And then when I did that to Ash, she said, Dad, I don't want to tell you what to do. I said, well, you are going to tell me now, or else I'm not going to help you mow. Whoa, I'd rather have you help me mow than you point to tell me what to do. Okay, and so that's recognizing our role. Okay, usually if I go to a new area to play basketball, pickup game, whatever, I do not, in fact, I kind of do an experiment each time. I purposely throw the ball to another party to kind of take charge of the game, and I wait to see how soon do they throw it back to me to let me take charge of the game, like be the quarterback. It's about no more than three times down the court. I've watched that, done that purposely. I went down to Remington, played in a one thing, and there's a fella I knew there that we've played several times at the Rensselaer gym, and he said, you're not playing the way you normally do. I said, I'm the new kid on the block. I said, I'm not going to do that yet. And it was about the third time down the court, all of a sudden they're throwing the ball to me, and okay, I'm the quarterback. Okay, and I was more of a passer rather than a shooter because I was the new kid on the block. You recognize your role, recognize where you're at in a situation, okay? And so that's being appropriate. That's being appropriate with our relationships with people, okay? The Bible rule is in 1 Timothy chapter 5. It says, rebuke not an elder. That's a command. How many young preachers will take over a church and an older deacon or somebody in a church may not agree, and they'll rebuke them? They're disobeying the Bible. Well, I've got my position. Yeah, but it says rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. There's not a rebuke, there's a questioning, there's an entreating, there's an appeal. Okay, in our culture, this is pretty bad, but in the Oriental culture, they will look at age, and that's very important. This is the problem with Facebook or writing emails is, you need to discover the age of the party that you're writing to so that you have a respect for age there. Okay, and so there's in verse 3, you have the head of every man is Christ. Okay, men, does Jesus Christ beat us down to submit to him? No, he doesn't. He just tells us that's what we should do. We would be better off if we did. And then he says, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now he's gonna run down through down to verse 16 and kind of give a divine order of leadership, and then he's gonna look at some outward aspects of how we carry ourselves, and that will in essence be a little sign or evidence of a person's general attitude. There's when we went to Australia, there's a couple in the church, and he might be listening to this, but I'm going to brag on him anyway because he listens to me all the time. He's from New Zealand, and his wife is from India. And they have two children. And when he walks up to me, he walks, "Pastor, how you doing?" He kind of bows down like this, like a puppy, but he's subjecting himself. Very humble man. And his wife, when she come over to talk to me, she's, "Oh, Pastor. And about two times a bowing coming over like this, and just so gentle and humbling of themselves. I admired them. Just admired those people. And they talked about how much they've learned from the Bible. He listens through the internet and all that stuff. And people like that, that humble themselves, as the Bible says, the Lord is going to exalt. But some of that's that culture where they have something that we Americans need. We need some of that. Okay, so in verse 4, he says this, "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head." Okay, which head? Well, the head in the context, he's going back and forth between our physical head and our spiritual head, our physical head in Christ. Okay, so he's talking about a covering on our head. What is he talking about? So he's implying that something that we put on our head, often what a man puts on his head, kind of determines some of his actions. You put a baseball cap on a kid's head, what's he going to start doing? He's going to start spitting. Because that's what baseball players do. You know? Puts a baseball hat, you know, like that. Goes up to the bat, kicks his, you know, tennis shoes with a bat. Well, you don't need to kick your tennis. They got dirt in their spikes. Okay? And it says in Proverbs that, you know, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. So it's like something he's put on his head. Okay? And so when you put a football helmet on a guy's head. I mean, you put a football helmet on this guy. We had eight-man tackle football in Colorado Springs. And one of the kids, you put a football helmet on his head and shoulder pads. His arm looked like two noodles just hanging, dangling. He wore a T-shirt of a skeleton, and he actually looked like he filled out the skeleton. I mean, he was skinny as skinny could be. We put him on the wide end because we didn't want him to get crumbled by somebody. Okay, but you put a football helmet on a kid, and he thinks he's tough, and he'll spear a guy with his helmet, not knowing that his neck's going to break. In Australia, we went and watched our first footy game, rugby. They call it football, they call it footy. Sat in front of this Aussie, and he saw we was from America. He said, "You're going to see the Aussies run out. They don't have pads on." Now that's a game. That's a tough game, that footy game. Okay, so the idea is something on his head. Okay, verse 5, "But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven." Okay, so anybody in the natural realm, when you see a lady that's been shaven, your first thought probably would be maybe chemo. Okay, and even ladies that have had chemo will usually put a hanky on their head because they don't really want that exposed. Okay, and so that's the idea. Now he's talking about, as we keep coming, he's talking about hair, the length of hair. Some like the Mennonites, will put a little fishnet, a little bonnet on there. Okay, and I'm not opposed to that, but when you think that bonnet makes you spiritual, go kid somebody else. Okay, if somebody does that out of they believe it's submission to Christ, that's great, fine, dandy, no problems there. But just because you put a piece of cloth or a doily or a diaper on your head doesn't make you spiritual. That's the Muslims, the diaper on their head. Okay, and then verse 6, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, so that's Adam, but the woman is the glory of man, that would have been Eve. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man, back to Adam and Eve. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Again, back to Adam and Eve. And then he makes a strange statement. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. What? What are you talking about? Why would you throw something like that in there? And Paul doesn't give us a complete idea on that, and so we got to kind of run other places in the Bible, and we see a little bit of history, start figuring some things out, and the implications are. So we got to go with, I can't be dogmatic on this, but when he's talking about a person not accepting their role or position in life, which is what God has for them, they're rebelling against God. And when angels see that rebellion, they see a prospect. When I say angels, I'm referring to the fallen angels. They see a prospect that they can influence their direction. Why? Because rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So the implications are in this idea, when a person is not accepting of their role. Now, the same thing goes with our physical nature. Okay, we're not accepting if a person doesn't accept their height or what they feel their lack of height. Sometimes they call that the short man mentality. I remember talking to a kid when he was sitting on the top, he was laying on the top bunk and he was talking about how big and bad and tough he was, and he was bragging about all this stuff, and he was up there, man, he was just going on how big and tough he was. And for about 15 minutes, and I'm just sitting there, standing there listening to him. And then he jumped down off the bunk, and I go, oh, he got a short man mentality. Okay, what do? We accept how God made us. This is one thing. One of the aspects of the Bill Gothard Institute, and it's talking about self-acceptance. Now, when a person goes self-esteem, that's where you kind of, I know you're getting in danger territory, but self-acceptance is accepting your parents, or maybe one parent, your upbringing, your bodily makeup, be big bone, small bone, tall, short, okay, where we accept that. That doesn't mean that we have to not, you know, clean ourselves up, comb our hair and stuff like that, but we accept what God has for us. And we can point up our finger up to our God and say, I accept the way you made me. Okay, maybe I'm 5'2". Okay, I was 5'2 when I got my permit. People called me Pee Wee. Okay, hey. I just told them, hey, you're tall, that's where the air is thinner, you can't think as good as I can because the air is better down here. I had one young fella I coached in t-ball or baseball, I don't know how many years in a row, and his ears stuck out like this. And he got a home run one time, and one of the guys just ran to him, man, oh man, Brad, you almost didn't make it, your ears were holding you back. And he just said, the better to hear you with, my dear. He didn't let it bother him. And you know, when I heard that, my respect for that young man raised. Because he accepted, that's how God made him. Okay, and we need to accept how God makes us. We need to accept the role that God has put us in. We need to accept the country that God birthed us in. You say, well, that's easy to do, America. Yeah, but what if you were not born in this country? Okay, and so we accept our role in life. So in verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. The implications there is that angels or fallen angels are amongst us, watching us. We don't see them. We don't see the angels. They're in the invisible part right next to the visible part, and they're watching men and women. And they're watching teenagers. And if they see a little spark of rebellion, they're going to jump on that. They're going to bring a couple of spirits with them and say, boy, oh boy, you sure are being abused by your parent, aren't you? Boy, they just don't understand. And they'll take advantage of that. Because of the angels, you take this all the way back to Genesis 6. You know, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. So, in verse 10, it's implying that these spirits can interpret the attitude of behavior of people by an outward circumstance. Now, of course, they're going to be watching them. Okay, so verse 11, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judging yourselves. So the Bible is telling us to judge. He's telling us to exercise some discernment, some discretion. Figure it out. Think about it. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Okay, so in the natural realm, lady shaved her head and pray, and a person looks in and says, that don't look normal. That looks kind of strange. And then he says, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Okay, it's a question. But that one question, if you don't honor it, will grant you demerits in some of these Christian colleges. I remember Hiles Anderson, you have to, H's, hair check. And everybody starts going like this. I remember going through hair check, I had one hair. I thought this was an easy pass. I had just got a haircut, and a guy was checking my hair, he pulled one hair on my ear. One. He could have just yanked it out. I'd have been fine. I got demerits. And another time I go through, I thought, oh man, I haven't had hair care for a while. I'm going to get nailed this time. And had a different teacher. And he just looked at me. Ah, you're fine. Go ahead. Now, they don't check the girls for long hair. You know, it's a parallel here. In the context, the long hair is a shame to him, and the long hair is a glory to her. But why is it that they didn't have hair check for the girls to make sure they had long enough hair? Well, because if you go to the church and look at the staff, women will be running a church, and a lot of them had short hair. You see, and that's a double standard. They're taking one verse, and they're judging a lot of people. And that one verse is a question. It's not an out-and-out statement. And so what these people will do is when they're on the street witnessing to somebody, if some guy comes with a long, shaggy hair, they're probably going to say something about it.
Are you looking like a woman?
No, as you can tell, I have a beard also. And then they're going to try to make all of the Bible fit in their little Baptist doctrine, and they're going to try to say Jesus had short hair. No, he didn't. He did not. Song of Solomon 5 says that his hair was bushy as a raven. And it was Jewish custom to have long, bushy hair with a beard. That's Jewish custom. And so he was a Jew all the way through, and he was a testimony to the Jews, and that's why he didn't have short hair, as the New Testament is telling us. Okay, and so If they'd make a big deal about other things in the Bible, they might be surprised what they would be blessed by God. But they want that outward appearance of good, but it's an appearance. You see, this is a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. As they hire a mafia member to run the rescue mission. Yeah, in Cal City. Who's running the rescue mission up there? A mafia guy who is watching porn on the church property. Oh, they had a rescue mission, though. You see, and he had his hair cut short. But yeah, what about the heart? What about the heart? Okay, and so in verse 15 it says, "For if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given her for a covering." Now that's pretty clear to me. That's quite obvious to me. It's not saying she's got to wear, you know, a little bonnet on her head. But again, if a person wants to do that, I don't care about that. Her long hair is her covering. And then verse 16, "But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." So the idea there is he's talking about a divine order for leadership within a church structure. And he's telling us, okay, to be a real leader, you want people to a real leader is somebody who creates a desire in the follower, a desire to voluntarily follow them. And that, how does that take place? It takes place by respect. Respect is not something you could force on anybody. Okay, this is the whole problem with the transgender movement. You need to respect me and call me Z and Zen. I'll call you a zebra. That doesn't make me I have to respect you. I have to tolerate you. Tolerance and respect are two separate terms. Okay, where a believer tolerates things as you're witness of people on the street, but that doesn't mean I respect them. When I'm talking to Jehovah Witness, I will give a due respect to the person, but when I reveal to him some bald-faced lies in his faith and he doesn't change or admit it, I have lost respect for him. If they would say, "Boy, I don't got an answer for you," I got some respect. I have respect for a person who could laugh at his race. You know, Mike Sinicky and I, we often joke back and forth. Mike's Polish. I tell him Polak jokes. He tells me Dutch jokes. We laugh. And the news media has no sense of humor. But my respect for a person rises when they can laugh at their race. They can laugh at their occupation, depending on what it is. Respect is something that is earned. It's not deserved. Okay, people in this day and age, you need to respect my beliefs. I'm not sure about that. It depends if your beliefs are consistent. Okay, if you're willing to talk about them kindly, if you're willing to show me some of your beliefs, okay, I can respect that. But if I expose it to be inconsistent, and then you're gonna out of a hard heart, gonna stick with it, then I've lost respect. Okay, when you can show people that you just carry yourself in a normal way, you're not trying to put on airs, you're not trying to put on a show, you see what you get, there's a respect people will have. You don't demand it, you don't ask for it. You don't expect it, it just happens. Okay, and that's what a leader will do. Okay, a person can force it. They can be a bully. I want this respect, but it's not a sincere respect. It's fear is what it is. It's fear. And so the Lord wants us to carry ourselves in our natural way, to be our own selves and not try to be like somebody else and not try to be not like somebody else. Sometimes young kids that maybe had a situation where a parent was abusive or whatever or pretty bad, and they say, "I'm not going to be like that." They try not to be like somebody. You know what they grow up to be like? That person. Because they're trying not to be like that person. We can learn from the abuse. We can learn from things and try to make things better. Okay, but we're going to have some natural tendencies to that individual because we got our DNA from them. But we can learn from it and try to do better. Try not to be like somebody. Try not to live like somebody. Just be what God wants us to be. Be real. Be above board. Be sincere. Be honest. If somebody points out a weakness in our beliefs, be willing to admit it. Be willing to admit it. Okay? When somebody insults you, berates you, belittle you, accept it. Don't get mad and all offended about it. Okay? You might take some notes as they're saying, yeah, that's right. No, that's not what's like. Yeah, that's right. And when you accept it, then in their heart, they're saying, oh, I wish I could do that. There's a respect that develops because you don't react to them. Okay? And so verse 16, verse 17, he says this, now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Notice, he didn't come right out and say there are divisions among you. This is what I've heard. And he says, I'm pretty sure this is happening. Why are you having divisions? Verse 19 says, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. If a church continually supports or promotes one final authority, in this book, and people come to want to hear from one final authority, when there's a difference of opinion, hopefully the parties go to the one final authority in a brainstorming atmosphere rather than I'm going to prove my point, you're going to prove your point, where we both come to the final authority and say, wow, I didn't see that before. Where we're willing to change our beliefs to match the Bible. That's when a church will have a general unity where they're coming, what does the Bible say? Many years ago, there's a lady down at Rensselaer, there was a pretty bad issue that had to come through, and I reacted one way, and she was kind of surprised with that, and she was going to come talk to me about it, and she was pretty mad. And she was a hillbilly type where she would, wouldn't bat an eye with whipping out a club to beat me with it. Okay, and so when she came in and said and knew I reacted this way and she didn't think that was the right way to react, she walked in with a Bible in her hand and she says, I want to know what this book says about this. When she did that, I knew the argument was over. And all I did was flipped a couple places. She said, never saw that before. Okay, I understand. And she didn't get mad at me. She didn't hit me. Why? Because we both went to the final authority. And if she had some scripture to prove me wrong, then I would have had to apologize. Would have had to make some changes. Why? Because this is the final authority. If you go up to Chicago years ago when I was part of a bus ministry and go around, almost on every little street corner you're going to find a little Pentecostal church. About 20 people. Another one around the corner, another Pentecostal church, about 20, 30 people. Another one around this corner. You think, you're so close together, why don't they just get together? Well, they probably split off them because they had a disagreement and they went over there. And they probably split off them and they went over there. And why? They don't got no final authority. They were guided by their emotions. Oh, I feel this way. I feel the Bible says this. And so they all just split off. If they just get one final authority, that's where the unity comes in play. When we unify under the pure final authority of this blessed book. And when there's issues, well, there must be some heresies. There must be some weak beliefs. We need to shore this up. Or it's a topic that may not be that important to believe in. It's not a major topic. It's a minor topic. And so we can agree to disagree and move forward. Why? Because life goes on. Okay, so we got, up to 19, and then it gets into one of the two ordinances. So we'll pick that up, verse 20. Any questions or comments?